is the man who insults the next speaker. Particularly if he doesn't have control of the microphone. But it's a joy to be here, and it's you know who does. You pay who does, don't you? Amen. Well, does anybody here know the definition of punch drunk? Punch drunk is when you're just barely wobbling on the shaft because you got up at 2:45 in the morning and made your way to the airport and flew all day and then followed John Reynolds around the golf course after he hit the ball 235 times. So I am not responsible for what I say or what I do. My daughter that plays the piano for us, and her husband is the song leader, and all, she knows I'm diabetic. And if I get to carrying on too foolishly, she'll say, "Do you need something? Do you need something?" She'll be over there saying your diabetes is causing you to act silly. Well, I think my sugar is all right tonight, but everything else is out of whack. So, but still, Brother Reynolds, I appreciate the invitation, and tomorrow I'm going to play with you, all right? I'm going to plan on playing tomorrow. I had surgery on my hand, and that's why I'm shaking with this hand. That's why I'm saving it for golf, all right? I'm saving this hand for tomorrow. But I'm having to shake with this hand. Just can't put any pressure on the other one yet. But it's a joy to be here and see friends and see Aaron and Conrad and all of you. Just appreciate it so much. And look forward to it. And, of course, Brother Richard, it's always a joy. He did a gracious guy, isn't he? Is there anybody that doesn't like you, Brother Richard? I bet I just can't understand anybody that wouldn't. Now, I can understand people not liking John, but I just can't understand anybody that wouldn't like Brother Richard. He's always a blessing, and to go out there in his church and be there, and his people wear the graciousness that he has brought to that church, and we appreciate it. All right? Are you at Ephesians chapter 2? Okay. We're going to look at two verses that I believe just kind of set the tone, not only for chapter 2, but for the entire book. It's kind of like you had a pool of water out here, and you took chapter 2 and verse number 8 and 9 and dropped it in the pool, and the ripples just filled up the rest of the book that came out of those two verses. If you don't know them, get acquainted with them tonight because they're important. Verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." All right? Now we're going to let that be our springboard and kind of look at the entire chapter in consideration of God's grace. The grace of God that saves us, the grace of God that forgives us, we receive through faith. It's not of ourselves, the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Please, if you're making notes, write down, in my consideration of this, in verses 1 through 3, we see the scope of God's grace. The scope of God's grace. How far does it reach? How far does it go? How much does it include? The scope of God's grace. Now, several times here, the Bible says that we were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, I believe this is going to give you the illustration of the scope of God's grace better than anything else. If I was a doctor and had come up with a solution for cancer, got a new wonder drug for cancer, and if someone were to come to me and say, "Doctor, this drug you've developed, I have colon cancer. It's in stage 1. It's isolated in one area, but do you have it? This wonder drug you've developed, can it help me?" Oh, I'd say, oh, yeah. Stage one cancer, we have wonderful success. The early detection and all has helped you, but this thing will take care of it. No problem. And you're grateful. Someone comes in with stage two cancer and say, well, my colon cancer has attached itself to the colon. It's not isolated. I'm in stage two. What you have, can it help me? Oh, yeah, it can help you. We have great success with that. And many people have been rescued and become cancer-free that were in the same stage you're in. Someone else come up and say, well, I'm in stage three. My colon cancer is not isolated. It's not only attached itself to the colon, but it's also permeated through the wall to my liver. And now I'm in stage three. Can you help me? Can you help me? Please tell me you can help me. Well, we have great success. Many, many people have been helped with the same symptoms, the same problem you've got. Someone else come to the doctor and say, doctor, I'm in stage four. My colon cancer has not only attached itself to the colon and reached out into the liver, but now it's spread out through my body and it's developed in other places. Tell me you can help me. You're seriously ill. You got serious, serious problems. But I really believe we can help you. Fifth person comes to the doctor and he says, how can I help you? And she says, my husband died yesterday of colon cancer. What can you do for me? And he'd say, I'm sorry. I'm so glad we could help these other people. But we can't help you. You see, nobody can help you when you're dead. Do you know where I'm going? We were dead in trespasses and sins. Nobody else could help us, but the grace of God can reach out where you are. The scope of God's grace can reach you no matter what kind of sinner you are. God can forgive you and save you. There's no other good news to be found anywhere else. There's no other physician going to help you. If you don't appreciate and exercise the grace of God and use the faith that God will give you to receive Christ as your Savior, you're dead and there's no other help to be found. But no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter what your situation, you say, preacher, you don't understand. You can't be deader than dead. Amen. And all are the same. Doesn't make any difference what kind of background you have. That's not what makes you dead. It's because you have not the Spirit of God. And so you're dead equally, everybody the same. One time I heard a fellow preach and he got up and he said, and he quoted from the psalm, you know, he brought me up out of a horrible pit. He said, let me tell you the pit God brought me from. And I thought, well, we're going to hear a drug story. We're going to hear a story of sexual wickedness. We're going to hear a terror. He said, the pit God brought me out of was velvet lined. He said, I was a church member. I was as clean can be. I said the right things. I did the right things. I knew the right things. But I'd never gotten saved. And he said, I look back and I thank God that he reached into that velvet religious lined pit and brought me up out of it. Amen. You may be in a pit of good works. It's not by works that you've done. It's not going to accomplish anything. You're dead in your sin and the only hope for you is the grace of God. You needn't go to any other place. It's just like going to the doctor and saying, hey, he's been dead. No, can't help him. Well, God can help. So in verse number 1-3, we see the scope of God's grace. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So, in you were dead, that's the scope. God can reach you there. Look at verse 4 through 9. We have the sufficiency of God's grace. The sufficiency of it. Let's look at verse number 4. But God, aren't you glad when we hear about we're dead, but God. Amen. Nobody else, just God. But God, who is rich in mercy. He's rich in whatever you need. He's rich in mercy. He's rich in love. He's rich in anything you need. He's sufficient in the grace of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherein He loved us, even when we were, what? Dead in sins, hath quickened us. In verse number 4 and 5, He gives us new life. He has quickened us. Amen. That means made you alive. You may be here and say, preacher, I kind of trying to follow you, but you don't understand. I'm not dead. Yes, you are. You have not the Spirit of God unless you're saved. Amen. And what God wants to do is quicken you spiritually back to life in Jesus Christ. We have new life in verse number 4 and 5. In verse number 6, we have a new position. And hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. In verse number 7, we have a new future, that in the ages to come, that's talking about Brother John's life, ages and ages and ages, all right? In ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Now get a hold of this truth. Here the Bible says, in the ages to come, in the endless eons of eternity, God is going to reveal His kindness and love and grace as He's shown it unto us. We're going to be the trophies. Amen. People, God's going to point at us and say, if you don't think I'm a gracious God, look at that guy I saved over there. Amen. If you don't think I'm a gracious God, let me tell you about that woman I saved. Amen. And maybe you might be one of those examples one day, and God says, let me show you how gracious I am. He was dead in trespass and sin. I quickened Him and made Him alive. I have lifted Him up. He is in a new position. He is in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. And throughout eternity, everybody's going to look at Him and talk about how good God is. Amen. So in those verses, we have the sufficiency of God's grace. New life, new position, new future. In verse number 10, we find the strategy of God's grace. Verse number 10. Now we skipped 8 and 9. We've already gone through that. But for we are His workmanship. Now the word work there is following the word used in verse 9. Not of works. No, salvation is not of works. I don't care how good you try to live. I don't care what commandments you've tried to keep. I don't care what kind of confirmation classes you've been through. Salvation is not of works. Say amen. But, verse number 10 says, we are His workmanship. He's done a work. Amen. The work wasn't for you to do. He did the work. And He says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, unto efforts, unto service, which hath been I'm sorry, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I like Brother Richard to not shying away from the verses on predestination. Amen. Ain't nothing wrong with predestination if you understand it. Amen. We are predestined. Amen. We're predestined. One of these days we're going to be raptured out of here. Now whether you go or not is up to you. But the church is leaving. Amen. Now this work says that God ordained, God set the program up that those that have received Jesus Christ in the free pardon of sin through grace, through faith, not of works, that they should now reveal that He has done a work in them in service to our Lord, which He expects of every person. He's ordained that. He's ordained that. Verse number 10. That we should walk in them. All right? We were created in Christ. We're created for a purpose. We're created for a plan. Don't miss out on God's purpose for your life. I'm sure these pastors would agree that I hear this sometimes. People 60, 65, 70 years old come and sit down in the office and say, "Preacher, I'm just not sure I've ever found God's purpose for my life. I know I'm saved. I'm glad I'm saved. But I've never felt like I'm in that niche God had for me." Can I tell you? That's not God's fault. That's our fault. What a shame it is to look back over our life and just seemingly have floated all this time. Seemingly has never found that place that God ordained for us to serve Him in. I'm glad that I get up every morning and I can fulfill the purpose of a divine God's plan for my life that day. Amen. You say, "Preacher, does that make you something?" Kinda. Amen. Not in your sight, not in my sight, but you can't do anything more than get up in the morning and fulfill God's design for you that day. Nobody can do more than that. Amen. So, there we have the strategy of God's grace. In verse 11 through 18, I'm calling it the system of God's grace. Look at verse number 11. "Wherefore, remember." You know, we're told, don't wallow in the past. Amen. I agree with that. I don't think we ought to glory in it. Sometimes I hear people get up and they talk about the life God saved them out of, almost like they envy that again. Can I tell you? There wasn't anything good there. But we do need to remember where God's brought us from. Man, he's telling us here in verse number 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, but that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, then that at that time you were without Christ." Remember those days when you were without Christ? Lonely? Trying to fill it up with something artificial? Trying to fill it up with something that was meaningful? "Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now," amen, here's God's system at work. "But now, in times past," verse 11, "but now," in verse 13, "ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Here again, you have been brought in to the family of God. God's system now has changed. Everything's different. Amen. In verse number 14, for he is our peace who hath made both one. There's no more Jew and Gentile. He and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that stress, that anxiety, the enmity, he calls it, contained in ordinances, to make in himself of twain two men, one man, so making peace. All right? Verse 16, that he might reconcile, bring together both unto God, the old, the Jewish, the circumcision, the uncircumcision, the Gentile, to reconcile, to bring together both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Amen. In times past, there was a situation. But now, it's been reconciled. The enmity has been cared for. We're no longer strangers and foreigners. We are fellow citizens in Christ. Amen. I get kidded a lot where I'm at. If I go up and have much of a conversation with anybody, they'll say, where are you from? And I'll say, Greenfield. No. I mean, where are you from? And I'll say, originally from North Carolina. Okay. Amen. I was talking one time to a lady. I had to go to Community East Hospital. Hadn't been in Greenfield very long. And went downstairs. I was looking for the radiation department. And went downstairs and asked this lady if she could help me. And she said, yes, do you know where so-and-so is? I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, do you know where to... I said, yes, ma'am. And she asked me about six questions, and I said, yes, ma'am. She said, wait, just stand right there. And she walked down three or four aisles, and she started hollering at nurses. She said, come up here. I want to show you what a Southern gentleman looks like. I turned red as a beet. I just turned around and left. I didn't even go see the person I was supposed to go see. So embarrassed. But you know what? In Christ, there's no Gentile, there's no Jew. Forget about the system. God made it all one. Amen. And you say, preacher, I'm just about to the point that I can get along with Yankees or I can get along with Southerners. Amen. How well do you get along with black people? How well do you get along with poor people? How well do you get along with people who don't speak your language? You know what God says? He says the grace of God that saved you saved them, and I've just made them all in one person. Amen. That's what the grace of God will do. The system of God. We're going to look at the rest of the book. In verse 19, we find the structure of God's grace. We're building a structure here. We're putting a building together. Verse number 19 says, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. Amen. But fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We're all one family. All right? We're one family. And we are built upon the foundation of the apostles, and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Amen. The structure is that we are built on the foundation, the Bible says, of the apostles and of the prophets, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. But you are a part of that structure. in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. Fitly framed together. In other words, God takes every person in whom the grace of God without works by faith changes and regenerates and quickens and makes a spiritual person out of them. God has a place in the work of God, in the structure of God, where you're going to fit. Amen. A few years ago when we were building our building, they brought in four trusses that made up the sanctuary. And each one went in the corner. When they were on the trailer, they were 85 feet long. And they got cranes and set one up. And they tied it off from different directions. And there was one truss up in the air. Man, that looked good. I'm telling you right now. They bolted it into the precast footing that was there. And then they got another crane, went over and got another truss, and from the opposite side, put it up. And up there in that loft, there was this huge steel structure that each of those trusses fit into. And there was a man up there running bolts, pre-drilled bolts through there, and they tied those two together. And I said, "That is amazing." And the superintendent said, "So far, so good." So we had two leaning against each other, supporting each other. They went over to the other corner, picked up another one, set it up, put it in the foundation, man up in there, tied off, got up there, and it fit right in to that four-way big steel structure up there, and boom, a third was in place. And I said, "That is amazing." He said, "So far, so good." He said, "It's easy to put up three." He said, "Now we're going to put up the fourth one and see how that goes. Because with three, you can move and shift and have a little play. But when that fourth one goes up, it takes all the slack out. It's got to fit exactly right." And I said, they got that fourth one up there, swung it over in place, hooked it in the top first, and then I just loved to watch those crane operators work. The guy was in the crane way over here, and another man was here, and he was giving, you know, a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, a little bit. And that fourth one went right into place. And the superintendent said, "That's amazing! Everything went where it was supposed to go." You know what the scripture says here? God will put you right where you're supposed to be. And you will fit exactly where God puts you. Amen. It's good to fit. Amen. Isn't it hard to see people who, for whatever reason, they just won't let God put them where they're supposed to be? Can you imagine one of those trusses saying, "I don't want to be in this building. I want to be down there." No, you don't go down there. God knows where you need to be, and God will put you right in there. And when He puts you there, now if I put you there, you may not fit. If you get voted in there, you may not fit. But if God puts you there, boom, you'll be just exactly. That's what it's saying here. In verse number 21, in whom all the building, all the trusses, all of the pre-laid cement, all that framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in whom ye also are builded for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God is trying to structure us through, listen to me, through His grace. You don't deserve it. You don't merit it. From the beginning, when you trusted God as your Savior, to you find your place in the habitation of God. You don't deserve it. It's the grace of God that puts us there. Brother Richard, every morning I get up, I get to do the thing I'd rather do than anything else in the world. I asked someone the other day, I said, what do you do when you're retired? I'm serious. I won't know. What do you do? He said, anything I want to. And it dawned on me. I'm doing that now. That's exactly what I'm doing. I'm glad God, in His grace, saved me, quickened my heart, quickened my life, worked in, and found a place for me in the work of God. I am His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Pastor.
Let's stand together with our